If you'll listen very carefully, I will attempt to tell you in just a couple of statements. What is the difference between the social gospel and the gospel of grace and of the new birth? The social gospel believes that you improve man by working on society, and that good men are products of a good society. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that you improve society by working on men, for good men bring about a good society. Both the gospel preacher and the adherent of the social gospel are pointing toward the same thing, but they approach it from different directions. We stand behind this pulpit here 52 weeks a year, and we preach that the need is the heart of man to be made new. Jesus pointed to one of the finest men of his day and declared that he must be born again. We believe that good men make good societies. We believe that great men make great societies. We believe that ghettos are caused by unconverted people, whereas the social gospel believes that the bad man is caused by the ghetto. He says, for example, if you make the ghetto right, you'll make society right. But the strange thing about it is that the wickedness of our society has run over from the ghetto into Silk Stocking Lane. I mean, the rich, they say, have as many narcotics as the ghettos do. And so the social gospel says, work on the race problem, work on the social problems, work on the ghetto problems, work on the narcotics problems, and then you will have a society which will create good men. But the gospel of Christ says, work on men, and then you will have men who will build the right kind of society. And that's the difference, basically, the difference between the social gospel and the real gospel. Now, if you listen carefully, I want to spend a few minutes on the social gospel, then I want to spend a few minutes on the gospel of grace. The social gospel. Basically, the social gospel spends its life trying to cure what it causes. Let me say that again. The social gospel spends its life trying to cure what it causes. Well, might the social gospeler work on the ghetto? He causes the ghetto. Well, might the social gospeler work on the alcoholic? It's his unwillingness to preach the truth of God that causes the alcoholic. I think the social gospeler ought to work on the narcotic. The failure to preach the gospel behind his pulpit has caused the narcotic problem. The social gospeler works on prison reform and fills the prisons. He works on ecology and pollutes the air with his cigarette smoke. And so what am I saying? I'm saying first to wake up. And then I'm saying that the social gospeler does not reach the root of the problem. I was in a certain city not long ago eating with some people. And would you believe it? Had tomato juice. And would you believe it? Sitting there in this nice, beautiful home, wanting to behave myself properly, wanting not to make any breach of etiquette at all, I miss my mouth with the tomato juice. Can you feature anybody missing anything that big? But I miss my mouth with the tomato juice. And it went down my white shirt. And then it went on the table. It was a big glass. I don't spill small glasses. I only spill big glasses. As a big glass of tomato juice. And I said, here, let me get that. So I got down under the table, and I got my handkerchief out, and I wiped up the tomato juice. And I sat down again, and I felt something hitting on my knee. I looked down, it was tomato juice hitting on my knee and hitting on the floor. So I wiped the tomato juice off my knee and got out, and I wiped the tomato juice up off the floor again. I sat back down to eat. I felt something dripping on my knee. It was tomato juice again. You see what I had done? I had tried to cure beneath the table what I had caused on top of the table. Well, what I really needed to do was find out where it started. Well, you see, the tomato juice that I'd spilled on top of the table, I didn't have enough sense to wipe it off first. Now, I should have gotten up to the source of the problem, wiped the tomato juice off the top of it. Now, you wouldn't have known that if you hadn't come this morning. Think what you learn here. And now what was happening was this. I didn't get to the root of it. I didn't get to the cause of it. I made a good floor, and I had the floor cleaned, but just for a while. Because there was other tomato juice coming. The table was one of these that has a little partition in the middle of it, an extension, or what do you call it? A leaf in the middle of it. And the tomato juice was going down between the crack caused there where the leaf comes together, and it was still at the top of the table. Now the social gospel is doing exactly what I did. He's trying to cure the outside or the result, but he's not getting to the heart of matter. Now the trouble with man is not his society. The trouble with man is his heart. Listen, you can take a dirty family, take them out of the ghetto, build for them a $75,000 home, and in a matter of weeks, it'll be a ghetto again. Why? Because there's something wrong on the inside. There's something innately and primarily wrong in the heart. Now, man's problem is not the ghetto, and man's problem is not alcoholic, and man's problem is not the narcotic. Man's problem is his heart is wrong with his God. I was talking to a liberal preacher. He called me on the telephone. He wasn't far from here, and he said, would you be interested in working in an inner city work with the other churches in the downtown area? And I said, well, of course. Well, he said, I'm surprised. I didn't think you'd do it. I said, I'd be glad to do it. Only one condition. I said, if every preacher in the work has to sign a statement that he believes in the inspiration of the Scripture verbally and the deity of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth of Christ, I'll be glad to cooperate. And he said, I didn't think you'd cooperate. And I said, I would. But he said, I cannot sign a statement that believes, that says that Jesus is virgin born. I don't think that's important. And I can't sign a statement that says he's the Son of God. I don't think that's important. And I said, then I can't cooperate in inner city work. But I said, I'm glad you're doing it. He said, why are you glad I'm doing it? I said, because you caused it. I said, you ought to work with the alcoholic. It's your failure to preach on the wickedness and the sin of the liquor traffic that causes the alcoholic. Amen. You ought to do it. Well, he said, I don't like your spirit. And I said, I don't like your alcohol either. I said, you ought to do it. You ought to work with a ghetto. You ought to work with the fallen people because you're the one that caused them to stumble and fall. And so I'll tell you the answer. As I said many times, the answer is simply this. The answer is being born again. Right across the street. Right across the street from where I'm standing. Remember that village boutique? You ought to thank God and shout every time you come to church. That hellhole is gone. Amen. But there started right over here across the street, diagonally across, next door to this beautiful, beautiful early American apartment house over here. There started this, by the way, this is not a slum area. It's rustic. There started a village boutique. A bunch of hippies, long-haired hippies, began to hang out over there. And they lived in open sin, communal-type living, dirty, filthy in every way. I mean, it was dirty as far as health was concerned, and dirty as far as literature was concerned. And right across the street over here, this dirty place started passing out filthy literature with four-letter words. One night, I never forget it, some of you folks in the choir remember it, one night a couple of those people came in, and I use people for want of a better word, they came in back there, and they had on green army blankets for coats. It was wintertime. They came in, and both of them, I gather one was a he and one was a she. I had no idea which was the he and which was the she, unless the... I think the she had a mustache. I'm not sure. But anyway, they came in. And when they walked in the door, they walked in and lifted their arms like this. Looked like a Batman with his outfit dyed. And lifted his arms like this. And came floating in. Sat down right back there. Well, I got to preaching. And while I was preaching, they decided they didn't like it. They got up and walked out. Well, that does not meet with favor from this pulpit. After a while, they walked back in, and then they got mad again. They walked out again. On the third exit, I decided to kindly and graciously speak a word like, "Sit down while I'm preaching." And I don't care. That's not long hairs. If you're bald-headed and get up and walk out while I'm preaching, you may have a problem. And the only advantage of having long hairs is easier to hold you in. But "Sit down while I'm preaching." And they said, and pretty soon, next Sunday night, they came back, and they brought two more with them. And... Uh, And it looked like a fleet of planes flying. They brought some more with them. And finally, one night, we had 25 here, 25 of them. And, oh, after the service, I went over to my office, and they met me there. My office was lined with them. I mean, lined. Listen, did you ever drive down the Dan Ryan Expressway and drive by that garbage place over there and smell the odor? That's the nearest thing as I can tell you how my office smelled that night. And you see, when folks are dirty on the inside, they're dirty on the outside too. When folks get saved and born again, their hearts are made different, then their lives are made different on the outside. And they came in. And so the head mogul, mogul is a Greek word, it means big shot. And the head mogul was there. He was the fellow who ran the place. And he said, now, Reverend, we're here to tell you that if we're treated more properly, we're not going to cause you any violence. And I said, you better hope not. There are 12,000 of us and just 25 of you. He said, now, what I'm trying to say is, if we're treated properly and with better care, we'll not disturb. And I said, you're not going to disturb anyhow. He said, well, why? And I said, because clobber would be a good word. Because we don't believe in pacifism. And we don't believe in letting a bunch of jerks come in and ruin the service. And you're not going to do it. And back in the back, I never forget, little, I guess it was a fellow. It had a beard. It also had earrings. And it also had a mustache. But it also wore flowery clothes. And I gathered it must be at least mostly male. And it was going like that. And so I said, hey, what's wrong with you? He said, nothing wrong with me. Well, I'd ask a question. I said, why do you folks come here anyway? You get up, walk out, and you cause trouble. Why do you come here? And it began to go. And I said, what are you doing back there? And it said, I'm going to tell you, baby. I'm going to tell you why we come here, baby. Well, I said, okay, tell the baby why you can't you come here. He said, baby, because you got soul. Soul. Now, I think what he meant was I get as excited about the gospel as he does about communism. And I said all along, nobody's going to holler as loud, stomp his foot as much, and beat the pulpit as much about that rot and trash as I do about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very interesting thing. Dirty revolutionary can declare he's going to destroy America and get up and holler and scream. Your Reverend Jesse Jacksons and all the rest of them get up and holler and scream, and nobody says anything. But Agnew gets up and says one sentence, and everybody says he's a rabble rouser. What happened? They left rather disappointed. The mayor called me on the telephone and said, Reverend, we're going to try to put that place out of business. But they couldn't. Judge Kerner, who has his hands full these days, declared that that they couldn't be put out of business. The businessmen around town got together. Mr. Gene over here at this Gene's restaurant called me and said the businessmen are going to get together and we're going to figure out some way to put these fellows out of business. And they couldn't. The city health department called me on the telephone and said, Reverend, we're going to go inspect that place and put them out of business. But they couldn't. The mayor couldn't do it. The city council met. They couldn't do it. The businessmen, the merchants met. They couldn't do it. The health department met, and they couldn't do it. And one morning, and you recall this just like yesterday, one morning, we're having a staff meeting in the chapel. We have a little window in the staff. Door there going where we had a staff meeting, about that wide, about this long. And I looked out, I was standing behind the pulpit, I looked out, and the head fella, I mean the fella who had met me and told me they wouldn't hurt us if we didn't treat them right, and he was motioning like that. And I went out, and I said, what's wrong? And he was so dirty, his hair came way down to here. Only his barber knew, beautician. And way down to here. And his face was so filthy, but tears were rolling down his cheeks. And before the tears got to the beard, there were little mud balls. And his face was all disfigured. And he said, Reverend, he was wringing his hands. He said, I'm about to die.
And I said, what's the matter? He said, Reverend, he said, first thing he said, I never forget, he said, I came one time too many. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I shouldn't come that last time. I said, where? He said, the church. You got me. He said, I'm about to die. He had been in the service the night before. And he was shaking his hands. I'm about to die. He said, Reverend, I'm about to die. He said, for 3 years, I've been standing across the street watching you. I've seen you take little children up in your arms and love them. And I've seen you give food away. And I've seen you tell folks about Jesus. And I've seen you help others while I'm across the street passing out their literature. He said, Reverend, I've got to get saved. I'm about to die. And that morning he got saved. And the next Sunday morning, right down this aisle came that young man. Not with long hair, but with a haircut. Not with a dirty beard, but with a shave. I'm not saying that beards are dirty, I'm just saying his was dirty. Not with sandals and dirty feet, but with a shine pair of shoes. Not with shaggy, filthy clothes, but with a white shirt and a tie and a neatly pressed pair of pants, and professed his faith in Christ, was baptized in that baptistry, and in a matter of days, that hell hole closed across the street. I'm saying what the social gospel couldn't do, the old-fashioned gospel of the new birth did. What the mayor couldn't do, the gospel did. What the city council couldn't do, the gospel did. What the merchants couldn't do, the gospel did. And what the health department couldn't do, the gospel did. And what happened that day when he got born again, even Judge Kerner can't revoke. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, the answer for America is the gospel of grace, the new birth, being born in the Spirit of God. When people become new creatures, we'll have a new society. Your need this morning is not a psychologist, your need is the gospel of Christ. Your need is not Alcoholics Anonymous. Your need is the gospel of Christ. Your need is not in some social betterment improvement campaign. Your need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I was thinking last night, I was sitting at my desk and thinking about what the gospel's all about. Looked up and began to pray for my preacher boys every Saturday night. I pray for my preacher boys. Oh, thank God for my preacher boys. This morning, while I stand here, my boys are all over this world. One fellow said, I used to pray that Hiles would die, but he said, Hiles will never die. He said, if he were to drop dead, he said, there are hundreds of little Hileses bothering folks all over America right now. He said, you may as well get used to Hiles. He's here to stay. While I'm preaching here, my boys are preaching. Last night I walked over, as I do every Saturday night, and knelt beneath the pictures of my preacher boys. And I began to pray across the top row. And all through the list, I prayed for them in their churches. I came to Mel Brown. Mel Brown was a young man, almost an atheist, to say the least an agnostic. I can recall we used to eat in the home over here on Oak or Elm. Maybe his mother sitting right here this morning. I can recall Mel wouldn't even come to the table. He'd get back in the back room. He'd look around the corner every once in a while, like that. He hated me as much as Billings hates Fisk. He hated me. He said time and time again, he said, there's nobody that I hate like I hate Jack Hyde. But his mother kept soul winning and kept praying. And one night, Mamie, I hope I tell this story right. They were going to go on a New Year's shindig. And Mel was up getting ready, and his Catholic friend came by to get him. And Mel wasn't quite ready, and Mamie, God bless her, had one of my tapes playing. And he walked in, and I was hollering and screaming and beating on a pulpit, and he said, who's that? And Mamie said, that's my pastor. And he said, that's not like my pastor. He listened. By the time Mel got there, he was interested in what I was saying. It wasn't long until Mel was ready to go, but the fellow didn't want to go. He wanted to hear another sermon by that strange pastor. It wasn't long until he got... Well, just a few days, Mel Brown came to this church and got converted. What did the atheist need? A new birth. So you couldn't reach him. He's a PhD. Get him born again, and he'll be a saved PhD. Amen. I kept praying down through my list. I came to Roger Sykes. Roger Sykes came to me one day. He was the head sociologist at the state penitentiary in Joliet. In fact, when Brother Fisk was there, Roger was over his ward. And no, you weren't there. You just should have been there, I think that's what it was. But anyway, head sociologist. Good-looking fellow. Man of importance. Had his master's degree in sociology and was head sociologist right over here at Joliet State Penitentiary. Walked into my office and he said, Reverend Hiles. I said, yes, sir, I'm Brother Hiles. I've heard about you. And he said, I'm in trouble. He said, my life is a wreck. It's ruined. He told me a story that I could not even tell you in this room. And I said, Mr. Sykes, what you need is not sociology. What you need is the gospel of grace. And I told him the wonderful story of Christ, and Roger Sykes was converted on his knees in my office. Roger Sykes went to be over, never forget it, head sociologist. He said, what can I do to get strong in the Lord? He said, I've got a long ways to come. And I said, Roger, what you ought to do is go to Bill Rice Ranch and work. And the head sociologist at the state penitentiary resigned his job, took off for Bill Rice Ranch, breaking rocks and moving sand and shoveling dirt and building buildings for $7 a week at Bill Rice Ranch all summer. And then went to Midwestern schools and seminary, and now he's serving God full time in the Lord's work. The gospel! That's what you need. That's what you say, well, Brother Hiles, I need something to give me peace. You will not find peace outwardly till you get Christ inwardly. That's the only way. It's the gospel. Right back there in the back, there's a man this morning. I'm so proud of him I could bust. Mr. Whitehouse. Sitting right back there next to the aisle. Mr. Whitehouse came to me not long ago, and his wife called, said it's all over. Mr. Whitehouse came and he said, I am so wrapped up in liquor, I don't know what to do. Alcoholic, couldn't keep it, just couldn't turn it down, and couldn't stay sober, and everything about to fall to pieces. You know what we did? We didn't go out and paint his house. We didn't go out and mow his yard. That's what he's got a wife for. We didn't go out and whitewash his roof. You won't change an alcoholic. Listen, you won't change society by the great betterment social programs of Washington any more than I can change him by painting the top of his house. Amen. How long has it been, fellas? 4 or 5 months. Do you know what's been happening? 4 or 5 months, every day, one of our pastors has been going to that house. Every day. Hold your hand up, White House. Thank you. Every day. Every day. I prayed with that man's heart. I heard his children, his wife, finest folks in this church. They've come to me and said, pray for my daddy. Pray for my daddy. He's tried everything. He's tried all the social programs. He tried it all. But every day, some of these good men have been going to his house and spending some time with him and getting on their knees and praying God's blessings on him every day. And now then, blessed be God, he's one of the finest, most faithful members we have in this church. What is it? The gospel. What is it? The gospel. What is it? The new birth. Make the heart right, and then you get the man right. Then you get society right. I was praying through my list. I came to Charles Hand's picture. Pastor in Marion, Ohio today. Mrs. Hand came to our church in Texas one day. She and Brother Hand, Mr. Hand did. I went by to see them the next week. During the daytime, Thursday afternoon. Katie was there at the house. I said, we're glad to have had you with us. And Katie began to cry. And she said, Brother Hiles, could you come back when... She called him Chuck. Chick, would you come back when Chick's here? I said, who's Chick? And she said, that's my husband. And I could see the tears began to fall. And that night I went back by the house. And there, big old fat Charlie Hand was. He had a cane bottom chair, you know, the kind you used to have in poor down Texas. And it had a beautiful reclining chair. Gorgeous thing. Lean back, you know, the kind you go back and your feet stick up. He said, have a seat. I started to sit down in a reclining chair, but he beat me to it. He plopped down in a reclining chair, and I sat on a cane bottom chair. And I told him, I said, Mr. Hand,
What folks don't know, what folks didn't know then was Mr. Hand had been disowned by his father. He had been in business with his father. And his father had disowned him because he was an alcoholic. Everything was ruined. Couldn't hold a job. And I told him the wonderful story of Christ. Oh, that's the need. This morning you've longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. You can only be blessed and find peace and sweet rest when all on the altar is laid. And I told him the story of Christ. He wouldn't get saved. I said, Mr. Hand, he sat there, sullen kind of a guy, you know, sort of a, I've been all that, I've seen all that. Well, he still is, you know. And I said, Mr. Hand, when I leave, would you go alone in your bedroom? And would you talk to God? Okay, I'll do it. Next Sunday morning, gave the invitation. The first person down the aisle was Mr. Hand. And received Christ. He said, I went to my room last Thursday night after you left. Went to my room, and I was saved. And fellas, talk outside, would you please? Talk outside. Hurry, talk outside. And he was saved. And now he's pastoring Ohio. But there's something very strange that happened. Next Saturday afternoon, I think I was at home or at the office maybe. Anyway, I think maybe it was home. A truck pulled up in front of the house. And a fellow said, Brother Hiles, got something for you. I looked out. I said, what is it? He said, it's a reclining chair. And he wouldn't even let me sit in it before he got saved. But he gave it to me after he got saved. What's the answer? The answer is the gospel. I kept on praying. I was praying down. Came to Leonard Jackson, one of my preacher boys, last night. Leonard Jackson? Huh. One morning, I got a visitor's card in Garland, Texas. Said, Mrs. Leonard Jackson, 2225 Sharon Drive, a visitor. I went out that Sunday afternoon and visited her. And she began to weep, and two precious little children. And she said, my husband beat me. He's gone. She showed me marks on her body where her husband had beat her. And I told her about Jesus. She's a Catholic. She was saved that afternoon. That night she came down the aisle. She said, can I say something? She had one of the southern drawls. You know, little Margie. And she said, can I say something? And I said, sure. She said, I was a Catholic, but I got saved. And she meant to say, I got a new intercessor now, Jesus. But she said, I got a new interceptor now. And that's what she had, too, by the way. And so she got saved. We began to pray for Leonard. And one day I was driving down Garland Road from Dallas. Looked up and saw something none of us love to see. You ever seen these little cars? Have a bubble on top of them that goes around and around and flashes, you know? And fell inside of them. It's passing out tracks. You ever seen those? And so I looked up through the rearview mirror, and there was one of those little bubbling things. And so I decided I wanted to see if he was following me. So I turned right on Miller Road, and he turned right on Miller Road. And I went down the bottom of the hill and up the hill. I got to 5th Street. And I said, I think I'll turn left here. I turned left there, and this bubbling, flashing light turned left on 5th Street. I got the idea. I had the strangest intuition. I was being followed. And so I said, I'm going to turn left on Chandler. I turned left on Chandler, and he turned left. Chandler was an unpaved street. He turned left on Chandler. I came to an alley, and I said, I'm going to turn right on this alley and see if he's following me. I turned right down the alley. Yeah, he turned right down the alley, too. So I finally felt led to stop. I stopped, and he got out of the car. He said, hey, what's a fella got to do to get right with God? I thought, good night, good night, good night. A policeman. Never a policeman spake like that policeman spake before. And he said, I've been trying to follow you. He said, I'm Mr. Jackson. My wife, you wanted a Christ. He said, I want to get right with God, too. And there in the alley, he got right with God. And he went back to his wife and babies. I got an announcement the other day. Said the oldest baby got married. She was a valedictorian in her senior class. And she got married to a fine Christian young man. You know why? The gospel. The gospel. The gospel. I kept praying. Came to Sully. Harold Sullivan. One arm fella. Ron Perkey is going, by the way, into the pastorate, in case you wonder. Many of you don't know this. But the Perkey is going into the pastorate. And we've helped him, recommended him to a church. And he's been called, and he's going to leave. Going to the pastorate, and Sully is going to come back and be the head of the rescue mission. And Sully will be superintendent of our rescue mission. Deacons voted on it Wednesday night. He'll be superintendent of the rescue mission. Who's Sully? I prayed for him last night. He stumbled into our rescue mission, a drunk, one arm, been a bartender for 20 years. He got saved. Sully at one time was worth $100,000, back when $100,000 was worth $1 million today. Spent all of it, traveled around the world, wasted it in riotous living, wrecked his life, everything was gone, lost his arm, everything wrecked and ruined, came to the rescue mission years ago. If not one thing had ever happened at that building down there on Calumet Street, but Sully, it's worth every dime that's been placed in it. Now for years he's been superintendent of rescue missions, and a preacher, and now he's an assistant pastor in Flint, Michigan, and I come back here to be on our staff here. Why? The gospel. The gospel. You say, well, how do you get this new birth? I've tried to whitewash from the outside. How do you get it? Listen, I'll tell you. One day a man came to Jesus, and he said, talked to him about the things of the Bible. And he was a teacher, a very, very famous man in his day, a learned man, one of the great religious leaders of his day. And Jesus said, what you need to do is get born again. Born again? Well, the preacher gets up and says, some of you folks right now say, born again. You say, what's born again? And that's what he said. And Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And he couldn't understand it. He said, born again? This learned fellow said, can a man enter into the second time into his mother's womb and get born again again? Do I get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and get down where I weigh 7.5 pounds and get a wrinkled up, shriveled up head? And I started to say a bald head, but that's where he probably was. And go back inside my mother's body, and then all of a sudden she goes in labor again and delivers me, and I get born again. And my dad passes out cigars again, or peppermint sticks, depending on where you go to church, you want to do it again? And I imagine Jesus chuckled and said, no, said, that's not it. Well, Nicodemus said, what do you mean, get born again? Just like you're saying right now, many of you, what do you mean, get born again? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're a Bible teacher. Remember that story back over in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers? Remember? When all the Jews were bitten by fiery serpents, and they were dying because of snake bite. Remember that? Yeah, I remember that. He said, remember how that Moses came to God and said, what can I do? And the Lord said, get a piece of brass and beat that piece of brass into a serpent and mold it into a serpent and put it on a pole, nail it on a pole, put that pole high so every Jew can see it, and tell the Jews, all of them bitten by the serpent, to look at that pole, and they can be saved and healed, and they won't die. Remember that? And Nicodemus said, yes. And then Jesus said, listen to this. Jesus said, that's the way you get born again. He said, I'm going to go to the cross, and they're going to lift me up high just like they lifted up that serpent. And I'm going to die for the sins of people. I'm going to pay the penalty. And Nicodemus, if you'll look to me on the cross like those Jews looked at that serpent on that pole and trust me on the cross as your hope for heaven, you'll get born again. That's the way you do it. That's the way you do it. Years ago, one of my friends, and I think years ago I told you this story, one of my preacher friends had a little boy that came to him one day and said, Daddy, I want to be saved. And the daddy told him how to be saved, but the boy couldn't understand it. And the daddy told him again how to be saved, and the boy couldn't understand it. And finally the daddy said, Son, and this is a true story, I know the preacher named Lewis Wunniberger. He said, Son, he said, years ago, people were dying because of snake bite. And Moses came to God, and God told him to put a serpent up on a pole, a serpent of brass, and folks could look at it, could be saved and not die. He said that serpent represented Jesus, who was lifted up. And he said, Son, Jesus died on the cross for you. If you will look to him, he'll save you. And the little boy said, Daddy, I can understand that. I can understand that. Jesus died for me, and if I look to him on the cross, he'll forgive my sins and take me to heaven. And the dad, preacher dad, knelt beside his boy, and the little boy was converted sweetly. Several years passed. The boy was now 14 years of age. But Wunniberger was away in a revival campaign. His wife called him and said, the boy is sick, and the doctor says he can't live. Brother Wunniberger got in his car and drove quickly back home and went to the bedside of his dying son. And I've heard him tell it with love and tenderness. He walked up and he leaned up to his son. The son was breathing his last breath. And Brother Wunniberger said, Son, you know you're going to die.
And the boy said, yes, Daddy, I'm going to die. And Brother Wunderberger said, I couldn't read the Bible. I got the Bible. I couldn't read it because my eyes were filled with tears. And I began to quote scripture. And I said, son, do you know you're saved? And my boy looked up at me and in his last breath said, Dad, remember the serpent on the pole? And he was gone. That's the way you get born again. You look to Jesus and you say, I'm a sinner and I don't deserve to go to heaven, but you died for me and I receive you as my Savior.
You say, how will you feel?
I don't know how you feel, but you'll be a new creature.
Well, you say, do you tingle?
I don't, some do, some don't, but you'll be a new creature.
Well, I tried it, didn't feel any better.
I don't care if you feel any better or not. You're a new creature. And you will be born again. And that's the way you make a great society. And that's the way the gospel was meant to be preached. Have you been born again? You say, preacher, how do you do it? You look to Jesus on the pole. Spurgeon used to say, are you lost? Run to Jesus. But I can't run, Mr. Spurgeon.
Then walk to Jesus.
But I can't walk.
Then crawl to Jesus.
But I can't crawl. He said, then look to Jesus. There's life for a look at the Savior. Let us pray.